I want us to begin. Brother Barry shared this morning. I told him this morning when he got through, I said it'd be a little bit of a rerun, but we need to hear it over and over again. There are two passages of Scripture in the Old Testament particularly, and there are so many. The whole Old Testament is about our Lord. You remember he challenged the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." The Scriptures he was talking about was the Old Testament. So the whole Old Testament talks about the Lord in some way, some form or fashion, in type of picture or prophecy. And so there are two passages particularly that deal with the time of crucifixion, the crucifixion of our Lord. Brother Barry read in Psalms 22 this morning. I'm going to read a passage there and then a passage of the book of Isaiah. So if you will, you have your Bibles open, please, to the book of Psalms 22. We begin with verse 1. Then I'll turn over to Isaiah chapter 53. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Have you ever heard that phrase there when you're reading the New Testament? Our Lord uttered that from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. But thou art holy, thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lips. They shake their heads, saying, "He trusted on the Lord that he should deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb, and thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls compass me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round about." You're now looking at the surroundings of the cross through the eyes of the Savior, and listen to what he's saying and what's going on. He said, "They gape upon me with their mouth, and they're raving and roaring lion. I am poured out like water," dehydration from the extreme persecution he's experiencing, the terrible heat and body fluids being lost from his body. He is beginning to experience dehydration. "And all my bones are out of joint, and my heart is like wax. It melteth in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws." His mouth becomes so dry that his tongue is cleaving to the side of his mouth. "Thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." What a picture of the cross and the cruel crowd around him watching. The Bible said it. And when they crucified him, they sat down and watched him there. And he's seeing this. "And I may tell my bones, they look and stare at me. They parted my garment among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be thou not far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of dogs. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. I will declare thy name unto the brethren in the midst of the congregation." I'm going to leave off the reading of that passage of Scripture there, but go over to the book of Isaiah chapter 53. Once again, we are picturing the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and what he's gone through. Verse 1 of chapter 53, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before them as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. In the mind of those religious Jews, he was getting what he deserved. They believed that all had happened to them, the cruel mockings and the scourgings and the crucifixion, was all at the hand of God, and it was. But in their estimation, it was because of his sin. But they didn't do it to him, and God didn't allow that to happen because of his sin. He had no sin, but it was our sin. Notice verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone into his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Listen to this. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide to him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. It's almost to the point that you don't need any exposition of these verses this morning. If we would read and reread these two passages of scriptures, the book of Psalms in chapter 22 was written 1,000 years before Christ was ever born. What I just read to you in Isaiah was written 700 years before Christ was born, which gives validity to the promises of God and for the truth of prophecy. And what's going on in America right now and around the world is yet still further fulfillment. Over and over again, our Lord in his ministry said, this needs to be done, or the Holy Ghost of God says this account, that scriptures might be fulfilled. And so all that happened to him was because of that. But would you bow with me now for prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for the anointed singing this morning, Brother LaVon and the choir, and the special and the congregational singing, Lord. What a blessing. Lord, we are so glad for what you've done for us. Lord, thank you again for last night. And God, we ask your blessing, put a hedge around all those who participate in the drama tonight. And Lord, I pray now that the Holy Ghost of God would help me. Our Father, I'm in sacred territory anytime I read the Word of God. But Lord, it just seems as if this morning I may even need to take my shoes off. I feel I'm in holy ground, having read about these prophecies about your suffering and what you did for us. Lord, I pray, God, you'd make yourself real. Lord, please don't let anything in me hinder the work of the Holy Ghost of God. Lord, I don't want a man or a woman or a boy or girl in the sound of my voice in this building nor anywhere else, Lord, in the media audits, to die and go to hell because I'm not right with you. God, purge my mind and heart. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. And God, speak to hearts now, and I'll thank you and praise you and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I've said already that these two passages scripture give us such a wonderful picture of our Lord. But I want to go back and show you another little passage of scripture. Have your Bible still open to chapter 53 of Isaiah. Look back in chapter 52 and let's begin reading here at verse number 13. And because technically all that's in 53 is prefaced by what's in 52. And let me read this to you. Behold, my servant. Now that's God the Father talking about his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. It means that he was brutalized, and so he was in, you couldn't recognize him as not only not being Jesus, but hardly even human. His body had swollen with the bruise and all that they'd done to his body. And so shall he sprinkle the nations of kings, shall shut their mouths at him. For that which hath not been told them shall they see, and that which they have not heard shall they consider. Here in this passage of Scripture is the preface of what's going to take place in 53. And because of that, I wanted to start there. There are several things that I want you to see this morning from these few Scriptures quickly. I want you to see the majesty of the Lord. I want you to see in the other place here, I want you to see the passion and the suffering of our Lord. And then I want you to see the purpose of what He did in this passage of Scripture. First of all, the person, the majesty of our Lord is pictured for us in this passage of Scripture. And I believe the Holy Ghost of God did this, and you go through the Bible and you see it, because we must first understand who He was and who He is and who He's always been. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But you have to understand Him as He is to appreciate what He became, that He might suffer and die for us. Here in this passage of Scripture, it talks about the majesty of our Lord in His person in this passage of Scripture. Look at it, what it says in verse number 13. He said, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted, extolled, and be very high." Here is the majesty of our wonderful Lord. He is eternal. He never had a beginning. He had a birth and a human body, but He is eternal. He is God, and He is the sinless Son of God. He lived in a land, in a place, in the presence of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He fashioned everything and created everything you see. He spoke it all into existence. And last night I was watching in the little baby, and Allie Lane, is that her? We got a lot of them around here. But she is baby Jesus. But I was watching her, and she stayed awake the whole time, moved her hands and everything. And then there's Franny Kate, who talks like a computer. I mean, she's 3 years old, but she's got a mind much clearer than mine. But there's coming a day when her little baby sister will learn to talk. I'm wondering what the first word she'll say. I don't know what she'll say. But can you imagine what it was like for the Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke everything into existence? And He created everything. He was God eternal, never, ever, ever experienced anything of suffering or hunger or thirst because He's God. That's what He was. He was a holy God. But yet He came to this earth and clothed Himself in a human body. God the Father made that. And we see the majesty of His sovereignty, that He's God. He's in control of everything. And it says in this passage of Scripture, He was exalted at His resurrection, the scene when He takes the keys of life and death from the demon or Satan. He is exalted in His resurrection. The Bible said He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him. This, the one who was God in eternity past, is now God in the present, who suffered and bled and died. But after the resurrection, He once again is exalted, and He's seated right now at the right hand of the throne of God. But it says He's not only exalted, but He was extolled. In His earthly life, He was bruised and battered and rejected. But after the resurrection, can you just imagine what it was like? He'd been with God the Father in eternity past. All the Old Testament saints are aware of who He is, and they've seen Him, and they're aware of Him and everything. And then He steps out of heaven and comes and clothes Himself in a human body 33 and a half years. And I'll deal with that in a few moments. But we're going to jump past that now to the resurrection, because He was exalted by the resurrection, but He was extolled in his ascension. That means he was praised. Can you imagine what it was like when Jesus went home? After having been here and been gone from heaven 33 and a half years, and when he went back to heaven, having defeated death, hell, and the grave, having purchased redemption for every person who will believe on him, and when he enters back into the gates of glory, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there in that place called Abraham's bosom or called paradise or heaven. Oh, what a time it must have been when he went back home and he was praised. But it says not only that, but it says he shall be very high. And he was. He was given a name, according to the book of Philippians, after his death, burial, and resurrection, that at his name he was given a high position, the right hand of God the Father. And at his name, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, listen, I can only imagine what it was like when he went home, and thank God for that. But oh, I note here in the beginning of this, not only do I note the majesty of his sovereignty and who he is, but I want you to notice the majesty of his anguish and of his agony. Look at verse 14, and it says this, and his visage, or that is his face, was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He was brutalized. And in that suffering, my dear friend, he was so distorted that it's hardly recognizable. Can you imagine what this is like for the Son of God who spoke everything into existence, who created everything, created all the stars, and to have a human body and to be beaten like that to where he's unrecognizable? But just hurriedly, look at verse 15. So he shall sprinkle many. That word sprinkle means to startle or to shock many, because they saw him brutalized. They saw him down that cross. They saw him cry and say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They saw all of that. But here's a prophecy. The next time they see him, they're going to be shocked. I mean, that's going to be surprise, surprise, surprise on them, because they saw him on that cross. They saw him put in the grave. But my dear friend, he comes back. He's coming back King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they're going to be startled. They're going to be shocked. Our good friend Tom says this. He said, when he talks about things that are amazing, that they have their mouth open and scratching. But here's a key verse. Look in verse number 13 again, that word behold. That word means to stare at or to comprehend. When they stare at him, when they see him whom they pierced and he comes back, they're going to be shocked. They're going to be, is this the lowly carpenter's son? Is this the one who hung on the cross brutalized? Is this he who now is on that white steed and he has the name of righteousness written on him and he has the crown? Out of his eyes come fire. Is this him who is now the eternal Son of God and King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Yes, that's him. That's the same one. Amen. But my friend, look with me now at the account given in Isaiah 53. And here's where we have such great thoughts about our Lord. As we begin now to go in detail, that latter few verses there is kind of an introduction to chapter number 53. Who shall believe our report? I want to tell you that there is all of this I'm talking to you about, and that I will talk to you next moment, is going to be based on belief. It's what the Bible said. And for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. But who's going to believe? Who's going to believe our report? And to whom will the arm of the Lord be revealed? I do remind you that salvation is a revelation. The Holy Ghost of God has to reveal it to you. You can sit in this congregation. I could read Isaiah 53. Those of you who know the Lord, you were seeing it as I was going through it. Despise, rejected of men. All we like sheep gone astray. The Lord's laid on him the iniquity of us all. You saw him. You can't miss it. The Holy Ghost of God lives inside of you. It's so evident. A Jew could read that passage and never even know who it's talking about. be like that Ethiopian eunuch. Who was he talking about? Because this is where he's reading at. Remember that story in the New Testament when Philip joined, God sent Philip out into the desert? That eunuch was reading out of this. And he said, who's he talking about? Who is this? But the Holy Ghost of God one day spoke to your heart. He caused you to believe, and He revealed His Son to you, and you trusted Him as your Savior and Lord. Oh, what a blessed day when that happened. Oh, listen, what a blessed thing here in this passage of Scripture. Who hath believed our report? Now we look at Him not through human eyes to begin with, but through the eyes of His Father. Look in verse 2. For He shall grow up before Him. Before who? Before the Father. He's going to grow up before the Father as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. Looking down into this world covered with sin, much like it was even in the days of Noah and much like it is today, God saw it as a barren land, as a desert place, death everywhere, sin everywhere, every thought, every imagination of their heart only continually. No real religion, no real relationship with Christ. They had formalism. They drew near with their lips, but their heart was far from Him. But in that context, there begins to grow a beautiful lily. In our above ground beds, I've told you before, everything's been dead there through the winter, and I mix in compost and through things through the year, and it's there, and we had a few little green things come up that I pulled up. But I went out the other day, and Regina and I noticed them when we came out yesterday, but in the middle, we had some bulbs of beautiful tulips. I think they're tulips. But at any rate, I knew it was fixing to happen, because walking around early in the morning, not many weeks ago, I saw a little green shoot come up, one little green thing come up. And this morning, I think there are three or four beautiful tulips in that bed. And God's looking down in time, and He's looking at all the wickedness and this sin, the religious form with no power, no salvation, anything else. But He sees something. He sees His Son. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's beginning to grow. And here now we see, not only do we see this, our Lord in His birth, but we see Him as He comes to do what the Father's got planned for Him to do. Notice how He saw Him. He saw Him as a tender plant growing out of dry ground. And it goes on, but we begin to see how people see Him. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. God the Father looked at Him and said, "This is My beloved Son in whom well pleased." But when they saw Him, they didn't see Him like that at all. They didn't see Him as the Son of God. They saw Him as the carpenter's son, which He was not. He was the Son of the living God. Some said He was this and some said He was that. And so He asked the question, and Peter responded. He said, "Who do men say that I am?" And He told them, and He said, "But who do you say that I am?" And He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you." The Holy Ghost of God had made Him understand. He saw the tender plant, and not like the world saw Him, with no form, no beauty. But He's created by God for a purpose. His purpose was to come into this world. Notice this, the mystery now of His passion. Notice in verse number 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, of man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He's despised and we esteemed Him not." Oh, how do they receive the Lord? And how do people still do that? He is despised. He is rejected. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him. We didn't want to look on Him. We didn't want to know anything about Him. We don't want to read His book. We don't want to go to church. We don't want to be around anybody that believes in Christ, because we don't believe and we don't want to have anything to do with Him. We despise, reject Him. And He's despised and we esteemed Him not, didn't give any credit, didn't acknowledge who He was, didn't acknowledge He was the Son of God. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrow, and we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. As I said earlier, he's suffering for us, for borne our griefs, our sorrows, and all of that. My dear friend, they saw it a different way completely. Why did he come? What's this all about? What is the mystery of his suffering? He's doing it for us. Notice over and over again how it says, refers to us. Notice, if you will, at verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. It all was what he did for us. And in the death of Christ, there's a cure. He said this, he's bore all of our griefs. That has to do with sickness or disease or sorrows as well. He bore all of that. And there's a cure. Have you ever heard anybody saying, we're living in a sick society? Well, we really are. We're living in a sick society. And just like in the drama, not COVID or anything else, all those are part of the human race. But the sickness that's the most supreme is the sickness of sin. But there's a cure for it. But here's the mystery. It could only happen by his death. I have a strange illustration, and it came quite accidentally. You know how if you mention anything at all around the house and you've got a smartphone, you start getting all these pop-ups about diet and exercise. I read a lot of them, and I don't do any of them, but I read a lot of them. But I've come to this conclusion. Honey, garlic, and olive oil, and you'll live to be 150. If you'll just do that, drink olive oil, eat garlic, and honey, you're going to live a long time. And honestly, I like all of that. But I read an interesting thing the other day about garlic. It said most people don't know how to eat garlic because they don't understand the nature of garlic. I thought that was interesting. And it said to get the real benefit of garlic, you don't slice it, you don't cut it. You have to crush it. To get the real, and what the difference is, I don't know. It's a mystery. I don't understand it. But if you're going to get the benefit of garlic, it has to be crushed. My dear friend, in order for us to benefit from the life of Christ, he had to be crushed. That's the mystery of salvation, that he was rejected because of us. He was brutalized because of us. He had to be crushed for us to receive the blessings that came from him. And in his death, in this passage of scripture, that there is a cure. But my dear friend, in this is also comfort. Notice what it says about him. Not only did he bear our griefs, but he carried our sorrows. He is the great comforter. He is, in his death is comfort. Because he died, he's made it possible for us to experience the comfort of God. He suffered all that you and I could ever possibly suffer. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But my dear friend, when it came time, he gave his life. And through that life, you and I can have great comfort. He can turn sorrow into gladness, desperation into jubilation, and the joy of our life can only come through Calvary. Everything we are benefiting from right now as a believer would never have happened if Calvary hadn't happened, if he'd never been crushed. I have preached on the Rose of Sharon many, many times. And one of the fascinating things about beautiful roses, not only are they an expression of love and all those things, but many of you have heard the phrase rose water inside that fragrance that you can smell. If you take that rose and if you'll crush it, you'll get a liquid out of it, and it's called rose water. And it intensifies the fragrant aroma of it. And it has a lingering and a lasting far longer than a regular rose would have. When it is crushed, when it is broken, then that elixir comes flowing out. And because of that, that odor will remain for long, 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 much longer than the rose itself would have lasted. And my dear friend, that rose of Sharon, the Lord Jesus Christ was crushed, and flowing out of Him was cure for our sin. Flowing out of Him was comfort for our souls. He gave us comfort, and what a blessing it is that He did that. And notice not only that in this passage of Scripture, but look at verse 5. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Not only is there a cure, not only is there comfort, but there is cleansing. There is cleansing. It was impossible, the Bible said, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It could only bring a remembrance of them from year to year. But the Bible says, but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Our sins are gone, cast as far as the east is from the west, buried in the depths of the sea, never be remembered again. And out of Calvary comes that cleansing. It'll wash our sins away. Wouldn't it be something this morning? How jubilant, how happy, if I could go down to the local jail over in Smithfield and go in there and tell them, we're going to expunge all of your crimes. They're going to all be wiped off of every record. It'll never be recorded, and they can search, Google, whatever they want to. They'll never find any charges against you. Can you imagine how happy that crowd would be? But they hadn't changed. I mean, they'll have a record tomorrow. You could take all the sin away from them, take all the guilt away from them, mark it off the books. But my dear friend, tomorrow they'd be right back at it again because they've got that nature in them. But what happens when you get saved? What did Calvary make possible? Not only that He would cleanse you from all of your sin, but that He'd give you a divine nature. He'd change you to where you'd live for Him and be faithful to Him. Oh, the cleansing power of that blood. I read this sometime last week. Somewhere in England, there was a little chapel or something there in England. They were renovating it, and when they tore out a wall, a crucifix fell down. And when they picked it up, it was unique. It wasn't like anything they'd ever seen. It was dated back probably to 800 or 900 years after the birth of Christ, after the death of Christ. But He wasn't on a cross. You've seen the crucifixes with Christ on it. Some of them depict His body as mutilated, His head's always down, and the crown of thorns upon Him, and He's hanging on that cross. But the Jesus that was on that crucifix wasn't like that at all. He had on the dress of a high priest, and on His head was a crown of gold. His hands were no longer nailed to the cross, but they were extended down, inviting sinners to come to Him. And that's really a good picture of Him, because He's not on the cross anymore. He is our great high priest, and He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And He said, whosoever cometh to me, I in no wise cast out. Boy, I'd love to see a picture of that, because that's really what it is. But whoever made that had the right representation of our Lord. He's not nailed to a cross anymore. He's King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is our high priest, and thank the Lord for that. And who does He bid to come? Notice what it says in verse number 8. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted and opened not His mouth. He was brought before as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before His shears is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. Oh, listen, He's did it for us. Those sheep have a tendency to wander and get away. My dear friend, in us is that old nature, and He invites us to come. Many years ago, there was a man by the name of William Booth. He started the Salvation Army, and like a lot of things have changed over the years. But initially, it was a tremendous outreach and evangelistic movement. They ministered to people. They cared for the down and outers and the prostitutes and those living on the street, and they fed them and clothed them. But their aim was primarily to get them saved. And they got saved by the thousands. And William Booth, when he died, God had so used him to touch that part of the world. They'd laid in state in England, in London, for 3 weeks. And people by the thousands came by, from the lowest of society to the highest society. And there's a story told on one occasion, the Queen of England herself was sitting there in a front row in the casket just in front of her. People were filing in and coming in. And a young lady came and sat down beside her, who had at one time been a lady of the night. She'd been a prostitute. And she sat there softly weeping. In a few minutes, when there was a break in the line at the casket, she went and she laid 3 little faded flowers. And when she came back, she sat down beside the Queen of England, and she simply said this, "He cared for the likes of us." And my dear, my friend, why did Jesus do all of this? Why did he suffer? Because he cared for the likes of us. All we like sheep have gone astray. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In all of us, there's no righteousness, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. But he cared for the likes of us. He said, "I've come to seek and to save that which was lost." And as sheep, we're lost and wayward and don't have any way to get back home. But thank God he came. He came to save us and to give us everlasting life. But oh, listen, not only in that cross do I see that cleansing and that comfort and all of that, but I see conquest in that. I see what he accomplished in the death on the cross. Look at in this last passage of scripture down. Pick up the reading with me, please, in verse number 9. "He made his grave with the wicked and the rich in his death, because he'd done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." This morning when Brother Barry was teaching, I had seen something as well. He made reference to the fact that it said something about the soul of the Lord. Most of the time we think about the suffering and anguish of our Lord being a physical suffering. I mean, it's evident. They mutilated his body, and we read about it and the horrific things that happened. We can envision that. But his sacrifice that day went far beyond that. It's so far I can't explain it to you. But not only was his body sacrificed, but his inner being, his soul, was sacrificed as well. I can't understand it, except for one little statement Paul made. He said he tasted death for all men. And you see, men die physically, and Christ died physically, but they die spiritually. They've experienced spiritual death, and they're dead in trespass sin. I can't explain it to you, but somehow or another, Christ experienced every experience that you can ever experience as a human being. Being lost, being alienated from God, receiving punishment, not only physically, but in his soul. His soul was made an offering for sin. He saved you, body, soul, and spirit. And that's clear in the Bible. And to do that, he bought us. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. He bought you, body, soul, and spirit. And my dear friend, what he did that day was he defeated death, hell, and the grave. You won't ever have to go to hell. Death, like LaVon used to sing, is no big deal to you. He's already tasted death for you. And so when it's time for you to leave, you won't experience the death. I was talking to somebody not long ago, reminding me of something Brother Avery Rogers used to talk about before they ever had morphine. And he said, "I've been to many a home where there's a lost man, a woman." And he said, "Their death's not a pretty death." He said, "I've heard them scream and scream and scream. I've heard them say, 'My feet are burning, my feet are burning, my feet are burning.'" Death of a lost man is an awful thing. But Christ died your physical death. Somehow or another, he paid for you body, soul, and spirit. And my dear friend, you want to have to experience that. Paul said this, I'd rather be absent from the body and present with the Lord. He said, if I have a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. And so at the time of your death, you don't taste death like normal people do. You won't have anything like they have. It'll be one breath out here, one inhale up in heaven, just like that, in a twinkling of an eye. And you will forever be well, you'll forever be blessed, you will forever be happy. And what a blessing that will be. I need to wind down. But what was his purpose? I've already kind of touched on all of that. But look at verse number 11. Notice the purpose. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. Oh, here was his ultimate purpose. That word travail is a birth term. He died so you could be born again. He became poor so you could be rich. He was cut off so that you could live forever and forever. And the Bible said this, he'll see the travail of his soul. What did Christ see for the cross? He saw the bulls of Bashan. He saw the dogs. He could see his own bones out of joint. He experienced all that suffering, but he looked way past the cross and he saw the travail of his soul. He knew what the product of him dying on that cross was going to be, and it was your salvation. And it said, he shall be satisfied. And what a term is that? You can eat something, you get satisfied, and you get hungry again. But that word satisfied, that means intense pleasure and satisfaction forever. He looked down and he saw through time when a man, a woman, a boy, a girl would believe on him, their sins would be taken away. They'd have a brand new nature. And he knew that they would be with him forever and forever and forever. And what a blessing. I want you to bow your heads in prayer this morning with every head bowed, every eye closed. Brother Barry was showing me when he got through, he had so many things he wanted to share, and that's just always the way it is. But I need to come to a conclusion this morning. I can tell you why it happened. A lot of things I don't understand about Calvary, but I know exactly why it happened. He said, I've come to give my life a ransom. Went in an accident. Things didn't go terribly wrong there in the end of his ministry. It didn't get out of hand. He didn't have more critics than he had those who would praise him, yet he probably did. But it happened right on time, exactly the way he and the Father and the Holy Ghost had planned it before eternity, before the world, in days gone by. It happened just like he wanted it to. He was willing, the Bible said, to go through all of that suffering, despised, rejected, and everything, for one reason, that you could be born again. Nobody ever loved you like Jesus loved you. Your husband, your wife, your children, your grandma, nobody. Nobody's ever loved you like Jesus loves you. I believe I'd be willing to die for my family. But Jesus loved you when you didn't love him. He loved you when you hated him. You despised him. The times you rejected him, it's not quenched his love for you. He loved you before the foundation of the world, and in time he clothed himself in human flesh, suffered and paid the sin debt for all of our sins. And that's a free gift. That's why all the suffering, that's what it's all about. I tried to imagine what it must have been like. I read you one statement that kind of sums up. I was trying to help us to imagine what it must have been like to create the worlds and then have to live in a human body. But he went further than that. He said, I'm a worm and not a man, like a little worm. Can you imagine what it would be like for you right now if somehow or another, supernaturally, you could be taken out of your body with all your consciousness, with all your thoughts, and be put in the body of a little worm? You have no appendages. You can't walk. You can't talk. You can't do anything. But you still know who you are. You still have all your thoughts. You still think of your family. Christ in this world called himself a worm. Why? Why would he have ever done that? Because he was looking past all of that, and he's looking to the veil of his soul, the birth that was going to come of the body of Christ. If you get saved today, your mama, your daddy, your husband, or wife will be happy. I promise you. Your friends here who love you, they'll be happy. If you're in the media audience, the radio this morning, if you trust Christ, everybody who knows Christ, who knows you, they rejoice. But there's nobody who'd be more excited or blessed than the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you and died for you. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Oh, when you bow before him and you accept him as your Savior, and the Holy Spirit of God comes in, and all your sins are gone, and the weight of sin is gone, the guilt of sin is gone, and you have eternal life forever and ever. The Lord Jesus Christ is looking at you, watching you. He shall see the travail of his soul. And he knew what he said. He said, it was worth it all. It was worth it all. You're more precious than anything in this world to him. He loved you so much, he died for you. I can't say it any better. I can't say it as clearly as I want to, for sure. But I'm just telling you this morning, the gospel, how that Christ died for your sins, for our sins, according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And the testimony of our Lord is this: I'm he who was dead and I'm now alive, and because I live, you shall live also. I'm not trying to get you to be a Baptist. There's a Baptist, there'll be a pile of people in hell called Baptist, but not Christians, not those who've been born again by the grace of God. I'm going to ask you right now in this building, in the media audience, to call on him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I'm praying the Holy Ghost of God's done a work in your heart, and what you did not believe when you walked in this building, what you could not conceive when you walked in this building, now the Holy Ghost of God's helped you understand it, that it's not by works of righteousness, it's through his sacrificial death. He did every bit of that for you, for you. And he offers it to you as a free gift now. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, the Holy Ghost will do what I cannot do. Please convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Draw people by your grace. And I pray, our Father, that right now, right where they're sitting, some man, woman, boy, or girl are in their home or in an automobile or wherever they may be when they're hearing this word, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God, you would save them for your glory. And dear friends here in the building, I'm going to do what we do in the invitation during the judgment, through the eyes of Peter. If you're here this morning, you've never been saved, would you call on him? You have everything to gain, nothing to lose. You cannot understand, comprehend a lot of what I've talked about this morning, but you will. If by faith right now, you would say, I know I'm a sinner, and ask Jesus to save you. You might pray a prayer like this and pray it with me if you will. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I'm alienated from God. I've not loved you, not loved your Bible, not loved your people, not loved your church. I've done things that were wrong, but I'm a sinner in nature. But Lord, you died to save me. You were despised and rejected. You came before those who would crucify you as a lamb comes to the slaughter. But Lord, you opened not your mouth, because that's why you came. You came to die for me. Lord Jesus, please come in my heart. Save me right now. I accept you as my Savior and Lord. I believe you died for me. You were buried, you rose again. Help me, Lord Jesus, to love you and serve you. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me. And thank you, Lord, for saving me right now.